Well, in Matthew chapter 6, we will be looking at the pattern that Jesus expresses in terms of just how we should pray. But I'm wondering if this is an alternative, using soap operas as a pattern of how we should pray. And think about this. Almighty and eternal Father, help us to no longer be the young and the restless. Help us to build a dynasty. Let us remain close to you, walking not in Ryan's hope, but in Christian hope, for our destination is heaven and not Dallas. May the parents of your community always say to you, bless and protect all my children. Truly these are the days of our lives. And so as the world turns, and some of us have to visit the doctors in General Hospital, may we ever keep you, dear Lord, as our guiding light. Then we will not be concerned with a foolish search for tomorrow, waiting on the edge of the night. For together, Lord, we can forget about Knott's Landing and build another world. Amen. And so I'm not sure what you think about that. I think we're going to find better instruction in Matthew chapter 6 in regards to a pattern for prayer. So basically, for our purposes this morning, we want to be in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 14. We certainly will not get through all of those, I assure you. But some highlights from last week's messages, as you are turning there, is that even though many consider the prayer will be going through the Lord's Prayer, it's more fitting to call it a believer's prayer. In it, Jesus gives us how we should pray, not necessarily what we should pray. And Jesus shows in this prayer the outline and structure for prayer, which gives the direction, order, and categories of prayer, but in no way does it encompass the entire content of what our prayers can be. I like what one author shared, that this prayer is almost like hyperlinks on your computer. You know those things that are, you know, blue oftentimes, underlined, that if you click on them, it brings you to another website? You know, basically, if you consider these phrases that we have in the Lord's Prayer as hyperlinks, you know, in other words, our Father who art in heaven, and you click on that, then now there's various things, various kinds of prayers you could pray about our Father being in heaven. You know, your kingdom come, clink, and other websites say, oh, these are the kind of prayers that would fall under that category. Very much so, that's what this prayer is like. It's not like, okay, I pray these seven lines and then I'm good. No, it's far bigger than that. But again, it does provide a structure. It does provide an organization, categories for us to think of in terms of our praying. Because ultimately, it doesn't happen in this context. No, it actually says how you should pray. Because in Luke, when Luke shares this prayer, the disciples actually ask Jesus, how should we pray? And then it's in that context that Jesus shares the Lord's Prayer or the believer's prayer. And so basically, Jesus is telling us how to pray. So I think we're wise to take the pattern that he establishes. As Jesus begins with our Father in heaven, he gives us both the direction for our prayers and the relationship of prayer, revealing God to be both close like a father, but then transcendent being in heaven. And that's really how far we got last week. So let's continue on with the second line, which is hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, hallowed is a really strange word. Basically, we really don't use that very often. Usually we use it in terms of educational institutions, the hallowed halls of some, you know, ancient, you know, institution or whatever, or Harvard or Yale or whatever. But really, the word means holy, and it's okay for us to think in terms of hallowed as being holy. So it's fitting for us to ask ourselves, what does holy mean? Well, it means that God is set apart, unique, different, unlike and higher and better than anyone or anything we could ever interact with. Holiness really is the description of God that grounds us in just who it is we're talking to in prayer. As R.A. Torrey, an evangelist at the turn of the 20th century, writes, if there is to be any power in our prayer, if our prayer is to get anything, the first thing to be sure of when we pray is that we have really come into the presence of God and are really speaking to him. We should never utter one syllable of prayer, either in public or private, until we are definitely conscious that we have come into the presence of God and are actually praying to him. You know, I can just imagine the number of prayers that are said by people, believers and unbelievers alike, that think that they're praying, think that they're actually talking to God, but they just have no conception about who the God of heaven is. that he is holy, that he is unique, that he can't be treated in an uncommon way or trifled with like we might trifle with other things. I mean, that's why a pattern that we follow here at Living Hope Christian Church in our prayer times is we always precede prayer with worship, making sure that we're orienting ourselves to just who God is, because in some ways, the most important thing we can ever do in prayer is to recognize God for who He is, to thank Him for the things He's done, to praise His name. Because ultimately what we're going to see, even the way in Jesus structures this prayer, focusing on God first, see, He's the one that drives the rest, that now when we come to our needs and pray for what we desire, those things are tempered, those things are changed, those things are transformed, because before we get there, we've talked about God's will and God's kingdom and who God is. And so that's why it's so important for us to recognize God to be the holy God that He is. Now, too often, God's holiness is equated with His purity, like they mean the same thing. But basically, holiness is far better and different than that. Ultimately, it encompasses the fact that God is pure, but it says far more than that about God. Again, it points to God's uniqueness, how uncommon He is. See, it not only points to those things that God is in Himself alone, like there's no one else like God in certain aspects. No one else is creator. No one else is eternal. There are certain aspects of God that we have never understood and have never known in terms of our human existence. But holiness even goes beyond that, not just describing those things that God is alone, that no one else has, but it also describes those things that we are familiar with here on this earth, like power, like love. Well, we see power, we see strength, we see love, but what holiness tells us is God is greater than any love we've ever experienced. God is more powerful than any power we could ever see in our lives. And so therefore, when we talk about God being holy, we talk about Him being unique, Him being differentiated from anything we've ever experienced. Now, we talk about taking the Lord's name in vain as if it only refers to a swear word. But an even better way to understand it, a better way to understand taking the Lord's name in vain, is to treat God in a way that He doesn't deserve. To treat Him as common or like He's going to be like everybody else. I mean, His compassion gives us room to complain to Him, to doubt Him. But on some level, you know what His holiness communicates to us? Is how dare we? How dare we question God? How dare we as human beings go to the God of the universe and don't believe Him or don't follow Him? See, there is a measure of hubris. There is a measure of selfishness. There is a measure of pride. There's a measure of familiarity even that we get from the forgiveness of Christ. From the fact that God does come to us and say, "Yes, I am your Father." And so therefore, we start treating God like He's a common thing. Like He's just like any other friend I have, and if I blow him off, no big deal. Or I'm not going to spend time with you. And we forget that God is the holy God of the universe. That He is an uncommon thing. That He is differentiated from anything that we experience. So on some level, as I said these words to myself, it was helpful to me. It was helpful to me to drive out some of the familiarity that I have in my life. Basically saying to myself, how dare you not spend time with God? How dare you not follow Him, like I said? On the other side of it, how dare you believe that God doesn't love you? How dare you believe that God can't forgive you for the situation you're in? How dare you believe that God won't provide the wisdom that you need? See, again, that's what holiness causes us to start thinking about, to the extent that in our doubt, in our complaining, in our familiarity, how are we ultimately treating God as something that is common in our lives when He is far more like that, far more than that. And as Jesus says here, holy is your name. And if it's not clear already, name for Jesus means character. So in other words, when it says, holy is your name, hallowed is your name, it really means that is who you are. It's not just what we call you, but that is the kind of God that you are. Now to pray, hallowed or holy be your name, is not just to declare Him holy. It is certainly not to pray that he becomes holy like he isn't already. You know, just let's get that right off the books. You're not going to God and saying, hallowed be your name, like I hope you are. I hope this gets you there, God. I mean, isn't there some sort of prayers you can pray? I beat up Catholics Latin last week. I can't do it again, can I? But like you help God to forgive people, or you convince him to take people out of purgatory if you say enough prayers, or so on and so forth. I mean, to think that you have a power to influence God to do something that he wouldn't otherwise want to do, again, that's a little bit of hubris in it. So we are not praying, God be holy like you're on already, but rather, a better way to understand this statement is that we are praying that God would be regarded as holy. So in other words, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, holy be your name, let your name be holy. Let the world know that you're holy. Let me know. Let me reveal that you are holy. You know, if I had the screen available, I'd have Mike bring up Ezekiel 26:23. But this is such a powerful verse. I want you to turn there, if you would, in your Bibles. Keep your place in Matthew, naturally. But Ezekiel chapter 36. And basically what we're going to find in this passage is God is really chastising the people of Israel like he does so often about not following him, and the fact that he had a plan of putting them before the nations, and he meant for them to reveal him, and so on and so forth. And so he's doing this through the prophet Ezekiel, and then in the second part of verse 26, I said, right? 36:23. I'm with you. It says, just read the last portion of 23. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. Let me read it again. Read with me. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. And so here we see part of what Jesus may mean in terms of us praying and going before God. Hallowed be your name, let your name be declared holy, is how am I expressing God's holiness to the world? How am I ultimately showing that the God I follow is the uncommon, unique God, the better God, the higher God, the more powerful God than anyone could ever know? See, in part it is God showing himself holy through you. That is the second part of the phrase of the believer's prayer. And I like what Dennis Fuquay says in his book. It says, but before his name can be holy through us, it must first be holy to us. And that's one of those Selah statements. Just sit for a while and think about that. That before God ever becomes holy through us, if we're declaring in this prayer, God, be holy, let the world know you are, let the world know you're holy through me, I first have to ask myself, is God holy to me? From here, Jesus says in the believer's prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, God's kingdom has to do with his reign, his rulership, the environment he would institute to show that he was here. I mean, that's ultimately what God's kingdom means to me. That you know, we think about God's kingdom as it will be in the consummation of history. It will be a practical expression, a structure, an organization of how God would see things work politically, environmentally, relationally, socially, so on and so forth. To me, that's what God's kingdom has to do with. His will has to do with what he dictates, desires, or plans. And to be honest with you, it's hard to determine which is bigger and just how they're differentiated. You know, to the extent that it started my head spinning, when you think about is God's kingdom bigger and is his will is part of that kingdom, or is his will to have a kingdom, so therefore the will is bigger and the kingdom is an expression of that will. You know, sometimes it's good to stretch your theological mind and your faith. So start thinking about, not right now, later on, your homework assignment is think about what's bigger, the kingdom of God or the will of God. and you'll see where I was when I was preparing the message. But then I moved on from there, because what I resolved is, in the context of this prayer, really, because of the fact that the kingdom of God is spoken first, I think that's the bigger thing that Jesus is alluding to. In other words, this is God's intent, this is God's structure, this is God's reign, this is God's rulership in terms of your life, in terms of the world. And so that is the set, and His will is a subset of His kingdom, as again, in terms of the expression that is made. As far as them being differentiated, I think that there's probably a futuristic or eschatological, for you theologians out there, aspect to your kingdom come that is not in your will be done. In other words, when He says your kingdom come, there's a futuristic part of that, then when it says your will be done, it's for the here and now. See, because whenever the kingdom of God is mentioned throughout the scripture, there's always a now and a not yet aspect of it. I mean, when Jesus was here on this earth, if you remember, one of the radical things He said is the kingdom of God is here now in me. That when you see me, you not only see God, but you see the expression of God's kingdom. I mean, the book of Colossians and other places as well say that we as believers have been brought into the kingdom of God. So therefore, we are a present day expression of the kingdom of God in this world. But then on the other hand, we all know that as the prophet spoke, and as we have the book of Revelation, as Peter describes, and so on and so forth, there's going to come an end time where God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and He's going to bring the consummation of things, where He's going to affirm all that's right as being right and all that's wrong as being wrong. And that will be when His kingdom is established. So there's this now and this not yet aspect of our praying. So again, as I pray, your kingdom come, on some level it is, may your kingdom be expressed in this world. When I think about my spheres of influence, when I think about the environment that I'm in school, at work, in politics, whatever it is, that your kingdom would be expressed there. But then on the other hand, as I pray this, that your final kingdom be hastened, that I have a desire for that, God. That as I pray, even as I'm praying for current day circumstances and current day needs, it makes sense that there would be an aspect of the pattern of prayer that Jesus establishes that focuses us on tomorrow. Because a lot of times in our Christian lives, and I know I've said this before, our greatest hope, our greatest expectation is what's happening tomorrow, not what's happening today. I mean, heaven is a far better thing than anything you'll ever experience now. So if you're down in the dumps, you're dealing with a difficult circumstance, yeah, I'm going to heaven someday. That should really mitigate a lot of what we might be dealing with in our lives here on this earth. So Jesus, in this expression of your kingdom come, is reminding us of that. But we can't be so consumed with the futuristic kingdom that we forget about the kingdom that God is seeking to establish through us now. So how do you like the idea of being a kingdom carrier? Another phrase that Dennis Fuqua uses in his book, The Living Prayer. I mean, a kingdom carrier. Do you ever think of yourself as that? That ultimately in you as a believer that's born into the kingdom, that's transformed through the Holy Spirit, you know, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit and brought into the kingdom of the Son He loves? That you're a kingdom carrier, you're a representative of all that God would intend for this world is in you, and maybe even more so in us. And maybe even more so not just us Living Hope, but believers in North Kingstown, believers in Southern Rhode Island, believers in Rhode Island, whatever picture, believers in the United States, you know what I'm saying, that there's a part for all of us as believers, as individuals, to think of ourselves as kingdom carriers, and then we work together in terms of doing that. You know, it's interesting to hear my son talk about the fact that there's this group at North Kingston High School, Claim Your Campus, and just recently had this See with the Pole thing. And I think it's part of that, right? Although the same group does those. Yes, it might. See, my daughter seemed typical to my children. My daughter's answering. My son is, oh my gosh, he's talking to me. So that's my children for you. And I would have guessed that. But anyway, that's an expression of those kids internalizing that we're kingdom carriers. That, yeah, claim this campus, claim this campus for the influence of Jesus, for the walk of the gospel that I live out, that maybe presents an opportunity for me to tell people about Jesus? Absolutely. You know, what, maybe at work it'd be see you at the coffee machine. You know, see you at the copier. You know, where the believers get together, where it's like, hey, you know, we're all on the same team, and we're kingdom carriers. And I don't believe, by the way, that means, you know, we march on Washington or, you know, change the. See, I think eventually, you get enough believers transformed, Washington will be transformed, and the State House will be transformed. But it starts with people's hearts. It starts with the places where we already are and the relationships we have. And just in case you might need some help defining what the kingdom of God is like, Paul has a great expression of it in Romans chapter 14. If you can turn there as well. Boy, the work you need to do without a screen, huh? You have to actually open your Bible and turn there. Ugh. I think maybe that's good. Maybe bring your Bibles, let's not have the screen, just turn there. It's good practice. Romans 14:17. Well, again, just in case you wonder, well, what is the kingdom of God like? As I think of myself as a kingdom carrier, where am I going? 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, it's not a matter of law or physical things, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, so barring anything else the kingdom of God might be, that's a fair place to start. If you just think of yourself as a kingdom carrier, say, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm looking to represent Christ's righteousness, I'm looking to represent Christ's peace, and I'm looking to live in the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty good combination. You know, in the combination of truth and love, and the combination of what we're projecting to the world in terms of, yes, there's a groundedness that I have. I spoke about this a few weeks ago, but there's a groundedness I have that I do know what's true and I do know what's right. But see, that grounded doesn't make me proud or self-righteous, but rather gives me peace and gives me joy. And see, that's what becomes contagious to unbelievers. When we ultimately show them that we have something that they can never attain on their own, because again, we're getting it through Christ. We're getting it through the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, you live a righteous life that doesn't condemn people, judge people, or make you self-righteous, and show people peace and joy on a consistent basis, I promise you, you will be a kingdom carrier. I promise you that people will be coming up to you at some point in time and saying, what makes you different? What allows you to deal with the people I deal with you in the same sphere of influence? What helps you negotiate through this family? Well, what allows you to, I've heard the things you're dealing with. You just got your pink slip too, or, no, did you, is that getting fired? But anyway, you know, you just got laid off, or you just had a tragedy in your family, or whatever. But you know, so I see that there's still a righteousness in terms of you're still living the right way, and you still have peace, and you still, you know, that, again, that becomes undeniable testimony of the kingdom of God in your life, and it welcomes people to join that kingdom. So your kingdom come, your will be done. In a big picture way, when it talks about your will being done, again, I think that's more present focused. It's like now focused. That in a big picture way, I think it's that your purposes are accomplished, that your plans are fulfilled. Like there's a place for us to think of ourselves in a global community of believers where we're praying for the whole world in terms of God's purposes to be fulfilled. If we're praying for God's will is bigger than just my zone, where I am. But then beyond that, as we go from what the will would be in terms of his purpose globally, now individually, what does that mean? Again, if I'm thinking in terms of your will being done, see, to me, it doesn't make sense if we're truly praying this, that we personally disengage, that we think we're not involved. I mean, does that make sense? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, but I'm not going to do anything for it. That doesn't make sense. See, again, you're not conversating in that point. You're repeating words at that point. But if you're conversating with God, you're in a relationship with Him. With God, you know, I know your will is good. It's good, pleasing, and perfect, Romans 12:2 says it is. And I know you have good plan for your people, and you desire good things for unbelievers, and you love people, and you want mercy and compassion and all these things. So I'm praying for your kingdom to come. I'm praying for your will to be done. Well, if you're doing that and you're praying that before God, at some point you become engaged. And if you leave the prayer closet, well, you know, so I prayed in secret because that's what Jesus said, but then you go out in the world and you don't change. That's a hypocritical, inconsistent thing that shouldn't exist in your life. I mean, realistically, don't pray it. Don't pray it if you're not going to do it. But see, when we had great time, you know, maybe on some level, not having words forces a better level of worship, but I surrender all to you, all to you. I mean, it's a great thing to pray. It's a great thing to raise your hands. But what happens on Monday? What happens on Wednesday? What happens on Thursday? And we know there's going to be faltering. There's going to be failing. God has grace to meet you and forgiveness to pick you up and brush you off. But in terms of your main intent, are you thinking that, God, I want your will to be performed through me? Because really, in brass tacks and practical terms, that's me following your commands, right? You know, a lot of us, you know, think, what's the will of God? You know, who do I marry? What job should I have? Should I buy this house? Well, what about how do I treat my neighbor? Oh, by the way, that triggered my memory. I talked to Chicken Man. I know some of you have been thinking, yeah, and for you people that are relative, if you've been here only like 6 months, you don't know what I'm talking about. But just the short story, guy thinks my dog killed his chickens, comes to my house, throws a dead chicken on my lawn, and accuses me, can I pay you back? No, I don't want it, blah, blah, blah. You know, some choice words, so on and so forth. Just a little God story on me, because it's really neat. I don't normally take Molly to the bus, but I'm taking Molly to the bus, and sure enough, I'm standing there at the bus stop, and who comes up? But it's Chicken Man. And so it's like, I have to, like, this is like just the best opportunity. It's the first time I've actually seen him face to face. So I walk over, I say, you know something, I really feel bad about that interaction. You know, how are things going? How are we doing? Have you seen my dog in your yard? All those things. Oh, not a problem. You know, I really felt bad. I couldn't pay you for those. I'd be willing to. No, it's past is the past. Let bygones be bygones. Oh, great. So we start chatting a little bit. As he leaves, I say, you know something, I need to know your name because I don't want to have to keep calling you Chicken Man. And so he says, no, I'm not Chicken Man. He gave him my name. But, you know, but what was neat about this, this is the God story part, is probably on that day as I'm walking to the bus stop, a bus from Molly's school drives by me walking on Exeter Road with her, which is fairly dangerous. She calls and says, Molly is now going to be on my bus and I'm going to pick her up in front of our house. So in other words, Molly's not at that bus stop anymore. So in other words, God orchestrated an opportunity for me to see him, have an interaction. We actually saw him yesterday at Exeter Pizza getting breakfast and, you know, good conversation. So even talked about him. He knows how to install cement board. Where's Dave Quinn? Is he in wherever he is? But anyways, the stuff we're going to put on the siding, we're going to put on the building and on the back. But anyway, so it's just some neat things that God is doing with Chicken. So how did that start? Commands, like love your neighbor. How do I treat my neighbor? That's right. Okay. You're with me now. I'm with myself, so are you with me? Yeah, good. Okay. So, you know, when we talk about God's will be done, we have to think about those commands. You know, not about, you know, the big picture. Do I marry and work and, but how do I treat people? How do I love my wife? How do I respect my husband? How do I parent my children? What kind of words do I say? What kind of jokes do I tell? What kind of things do I laugh at and not laugh at? And we're talking about brass tacks things. Again, yeah, it's great to be on board. Yeah, God, yeah, and do I want God's will to be done? Absolutely. All those saved people and people to be fed and hungry people. But what about me? What about my heart? What about what God's doing there? Let me just read a quote. I love this from Samuel Shoemaker. Don't pray to escape trouble. Don't pray to be comfortable in your emotions. Pray to do the will of God in every situation. Nothing else is worth praying for.
Don't pray to escape your emotions. Don't pray to be comfortable in your... Don't pray to escape trouble. Don't pray to be comfortable in your emotions. Pray to do the will of God in every situation. Nothing else. Nothing else is worth praying for. Because you know something? As Jesus, you know, kind of concludes... I'm in Romans, but I don't need to get... Okay. As Jesus concludes, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, you know what I think? I think that as in earth as it is in heaven really just completes all those phrases. And as "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I think the major point for us to internalize in all of this is, you know what we haven't gotten to in Jesus' pattern of prayer? We haven't gotten to us. We haven't got to our sister or a coworker or someone we're praying for that needs healing. We're going to get to that. But like I said at the beginning, do you see how Jesus, again, he's answering the question, how do we pray? What kind of pattern, that's pattern in the category. What kind of patterns do I use? What kind of categories do I think of when I'm praying? And Jesus starts, and the half of the prayer is talking about God, who He is, and what does He want. And you know something? Once we do that, once we again focus and get our orientation, yes, God, I see the kind of God that You are. I see the will that You desire. The kind of things You'd want to promote in terms of Your kingdom, in terms of the situations that I'm in. Now all of a sudden I'm praying for myself. I'm praying for relationships. I'm praying to be protected from sin. Yeah, now all that is, it's overshadowed by the idea that I'm properly related to God first. And that's Jesus' point. And we would be wise when we think about our praying. Don't be too quick to rush to the requests. Just settle some time. Just concentrate in your mind to say, God, let me just think about You. Just let me think about what would You desire for? Yeah, I know I want healing and all the stuff that we think God wants because it makes us comfortable. But think about, God, what is really Your will in this situation? And let me really focus on that. What kind of things did You do in Your Word? What kind of things did Jesus pray for? What's that prayer that David prayed over there or Nehemiah prayed? Or what kind of things does Your Word promote as far as the things I pray for in terms of Your will? Oh, okay, not now when I... You see what I'm saying? I think you get the point. Let's close and let's pray. Father, when we talk about prayer, I think we're talking about an essential aspect of our lives, an essential aspect that we enter into, use, if it's fair to say, far too little. Father, we have to wonder, how many things don't we have? How much growth in our lives hasn't happened? How have we not been representatives of Your kingdom in our lives just because we haven't prayed about it? We haven't disciplined our time or our hearts to do that. Father, I think in terms of our personal lives, in terms of the will of God, the will of this church, the plans that You have, the kingdom that You seek to establish through us, all of those things would be far more advanced if we just took more time in our prayer life to just think about You and talk about what You desire and praying for the things You want. And so, Father, we're grateful for Jesus to give us this pattern, because we wouldn't be there. We wouldn't do that if it wasn't for Him saying, this is how You pray. So, Father, I just pray that in our individual lives, in our corporate life, that our prayers would change, that effectively we would hear the Savior speaking to us and just pray differently, pray more intentionally in terms of just what we do as we engage with You. But Father, as we said right at the beginning of talking about prayer, it really all boils down to communion and dependence. Are we seeking to spend time with the God of the universe? And Father, I just pray that more and more we will than we do. We just pray all these things in the name of Your great Son, Jesus. Amen.